Well, hello. Wow, I wish you guys need to pepper throughout the earlier services, because this was, I don't even have to ask you again to say hello. So tap yourself on the shoulder. Good job. Good job welcoming Pastor Jim. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. Welcome. If it's your first time here, thank you for being here at Waters Church. You could be here doing anything. Thank you for tuning in online or prayer.com or wherever you're tuning in online. All of the locations, you could be anywhere doing anything today, but you're with us in church. Aren't we glad? We're glad you're here with us. So welcome. Welcome. So listen, my name's Jim Shackleton. I'm the location pastor of Woonsocket, and it is a yes, woo that. Thank you. It's worth the woo, okay? Just so you know, it's worth it. but listen, welcome to the weekend at Waters Church. Take out your notes, your note cards here. If you're in-house, if you're online, go to waterschurch.guide. And there is an electronic version of this. You can fill in the blanks, print it out, hang it on your wall or your fridge or your office table or something. But there's a saying here at Waters Church, you might know it, you might have heard it before. If you don't take notes, take notes. You've all been voluntold. If you've never been voluntold for anything, today is the day. You're welcome. You didn't know you're going to come into church. If you don't know what voluntold is, that means I volunteered to tell you to do something. You've been voluntold. You're welcome. So listen, I'm going to come right out of the gates here with some fill in the blanks in just a minute here, but I want to hit you with the book of John. That's where we're going to go for scripture. And the book of John, the Gospel of John, is one of my personal favorites. When I first came to the Lord and started really, you know, when I was kind of, you know, grown in the Lord and new, that's the book that just captivated me. It just did. And at the time, I didn't know it, but now I look back and I realize that was the Lord. He wanted me there. He wanted me to start there. There's a side of Jesus that's shown, and there's a lot of miraculous things that happen, and it just captivated me. I'm a guy. And sometimes, men, it's okay to be honest in church, okay? Sometimes we need something to slap us upside the head to tell us why, right? Okay, there's some honest men here today. Again, pepper yourself throughout previous services. But it's true. Sometimes we don't want to take the long way. We just want to go, boom, tell me, what are we doing here, okay? And that's the book of John. And I know this because it tells us this. Okay, so the very first fill in the blank, the purpose of the book of John. This is the first fill in the blank. I may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, I may have life in his name. That's the purpose of the book of John. And I didn't just come up that with because I'm creative, because I'm really not creative. That's what the Bible tells us. It tells us that in the book of John, chapter 20, verse 30 to 31, says, before we go to that scripture, there's so many things that Jesus did while he was alive. And a lot of them are recorded. And a lot of miraculous, supernatural things were written about in the book of John. And so I say that because the first verse here, verse 30, it leaves me speechless sometimes. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. Holy smokes. There's a lot of stuff written in this book. And it says there's so much more that he did that's not written in this book. But these are written so that, here it is, you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's the reason the book of John is written. So you do get homework because I have the microphone and you don't. Your homework is go home and read, at least read chapter 6 of John. But your real homework is to read all of John. And what you're going to see when you read all of John is this very purpose brought to life off the printed text of the pages that you're reading. Now, we're going to go into reading the scripture here. Before we go into the scripture reading here today, I want to explain a little bit of the events leading up to what we're going to read, okay? Literally, the night before, we're going to read the scripture. And the night before, there were some happenings. The day before, there were some happenings. Okay, Jesus went throughout all the Sea of Galilee, all the Galilee area, that's North Jerusalem, or North, excuse me, North Israel. And he was doing all these signs, healing the sick, and the lame are walking, and the deaf are hearing, and the blind are seeing, okay? Throughout all the land. And he goes to Galilee, to Tiberias, it's like the southern part of the Sea of Galilee, and all these people in the region, the Jews, the crowd, they heard about it. They saw some of it. And they're like, ooh, what's going on? We're going to go follow Jesus. We want to see more of this. What's he going to do next? And so the day before the scripture that we're going to read, the day before is when there's 5,000 men plus women and children in front of Jesus and his disciples. And they're hangry. They're getting hungry. The people are hungry, physically hungry. And the disciples are like, oh my gosh, it's going to take a fortune to feed these people. What are we going to do? And this is where a boy with fish and loaves is brought to Jesus, and Jesus blesses it, and he feeds the thousands that are there. So much so that everyone's got their belly full, they're happy, and there's 12 baskets of leftovers. Now, I love Thanksgiving. What I love more than Thanksgiving is the day after with the leftovers. Yeah? Like that sandwich that has everything. You know, the bowl that you don't care what's in there, you just warm it up in the microwave and eat it. It's fantastic. And I think, how much more yummy were these 12 baskets of leftovers? But this crowd that followed Jesus, wanted to see Jesus, this is what they partook of. And Jesus, they wanted Jesus to be king. He said, nope, not now. And he just sneaks out, away from them. So they didn't do that. And he tells the disciples, go get in your boats. Go that way. I'll meet you over there. Okay, Jesus isn't in the boat. Okay, and the disciples are rowing and rowing and row, row, row your boat, kind of like that. Too long. And Jesus walks on water to the disciples in the boat. Holy smokes. And the Bible says that when Jesus got into the boat, immediately they were on shore where they were supposed to be going. That's the night before the scripture that we're going to read. And it's very important that we know this context of what just happened, both to the crowd of Jews and to the disciples, before we read this text. We're going to read in the book of John, chapter 6, verse 25 to 35. I'm going to invite you, as well as all locations, please stand for the reading of God's word here. So picking up at verse 25, it says this: and when they found him on the other side, the they is the crowd. When the crowd found him on the other side, found Jesus on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your full of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father has set his seal. They said to him, what must we do? What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So they said to him, what sign do you do? What sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that we can freely come to a place like this and proclaim your truth and grow and learn about you and receive you, Christ. We ask that you would honor and bless this time. I just want to be your mouthpiece, Heavenly Father. Say what needs to be said. It's your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Go ahead, have a seat. All locations. So the Jews, the crowd, I'm going to say Jews and crowd, you know, interchangeably, potato, potato, please know that. The crowd, they were more interested in receiving the physical from Jesus than receiving Jesus. That's what this scripture shows us. And the same people that witnessed the miraculous power of Jesus, the ones that received the supernatural blessing of abundance of fish and loaves, those same people were the ones that were so focused on the physical and totally overlooked and missed the spiritual. Totally. So, and I say that they were so focused on the material that Jesus was giving them, the physical. I call that the handfuls. They were focused on Jesus' handful rather than Jesus and who he is. And so handfuls, I've got a demonstration here, handfuls. I know somebody in the front rows here by the aisle would love a chocolate bar. This is not $1 million, it says it is, it's not. It's just chocolate. Who wants one? There you go. Okay, one for this side too. Who's on this side? I can't come down. The cameras won't like it. There you go. There. That's all I have. I need the rest for something else. Calm down, people. Okay? But receiving the handful I just gave you, these two individuals know nothing more about me. They don't know my heart. They don't know my intention. They don't know why I give it. They just plucked it. And that's fine. That's fine. Now, everybody, I need your help welcoming somebody that probably, no, I definitely know he did not expect to be on stage with me today. Rick, the stage manager today, please come out here. Thank you. Thank you. Where are you? Hello. So, it's like this. Yes, sometimes we need to come to God and approach him to receive from his hand. Other times he reaches it out. But I can't get to it right now. I'm close, but not close enough. We're close here, and he gets it, and he receives the good thing that I have for him. And sometimes as Christians, this is where we stop. As though God's fingertip of blessing is the end of what he has for us. Are we close to God to receive this? Absolutely. Is there nearness to our Maker? Yes. Does he want to give this? Yes. Does Rick want it? Yes. And our God wants to give things like this instead of an outstretched hand only. Now, no, you keep that. I'll give it to you in just a minute. Stay right here. I got something else. So, here we are. No $1 million bar this time. From the human perspective, it looks empty. It looks empty. What do you have for me? Well, sometimes he just has something to pull you into him and say, this is where I want you. This is where I want to give something to you. I don't want you at arm's length. I want you right here near to me. But when we're focused on what's in it, we miss what God actually has for us. Thank you, Rick. Appreciate it. Now, the God of the Bible is all-powerful. Not like a genie in the bottle, all-powerful, at your beck and call, does anything, gives you whatever, all that stuff, okay? Not like the movies of a genie in a bottle. But the God of the Bible is real. The God of the Bible is all-powerful. He does make life out of nothing. He does create out of nothing. He can do anything, anything, and we don't always understand it. And we're not supposed to. But if he is all-powerful, and he has something in his hand for us, And since he's perfect and good, what's in his hand must be perfect and good. And he is a good father. And he doesn't give it because you've earned it. He gives it because he's good. He gives to you because he is good and merciful and loving and compassionate. And so if these are true of everything he's of God, there is one question and one question only. What will you do with God's handful? Some people will do this. Peace, I'm out. I don't want it. Some people may say, yeah, boom, got it. Kind of like the crowd. I got my full. It was awesome. I want some more. Pluck out of your hand. And some, there's a third option, and it's the and part of this conversation. See, a handful of God and knowing him more is not an or a but conversation. It is an and conversation. Here is what God has for us and more of him. His blessing in your life and in my life does not end when the hand is empty. And when it is empty by our perspective, we don't know everything. But he has something for us, though we might not see the goodies. So handfuls, what are some indicators that you might be in the handful category of faith and life and where you're at? One indicator is that you rely too much on Sundays to sustain you through the week. Service is great at all locations, not just here, all locations and online. All of them are great. All of them are necessary. All of them are spirit-filled. All of them are meant for you to receive. All of them. But they're not designed to sustain you through the hills and the valleys and the mountaintops from Monday to Saturday. And so a handful category might be, you're like doing an army crawl to get here on every single week. Like, oh, I just need to be filled up again. And yes, we need to be filled up, and yes, Sunday does that. But again, it's not intended to carry you and sustain you and grow you throughout the whole entire week. Another indicator of maybe you're in the handful category is that you're chasing the next thing God's gonna do. You're chasing the next healing. You're chasing the next thing to witness the move of God going, kind of like the crowd. They heard Jesus was healing, and they wanted to see more of it for themselves. You're chasing Jesus to see what's done in the physical only. You're in the handful category. Another one is simply being a Christian is just something you do on Sunday. You're in the handful category. Because being a Christian is not something you do, it's something that you are. And so that's how you know you might not be in the handful category. You might not have everything figured out. I don't have everything figured out. I'm not good at all the things that I'm sharing with you. But your intention and your desire is to not remain in the handful. It is to yearn for something else. And the first indicator is that Sundays, being a Christian isn't something I do on Sunday, it's something that I am. It's who I am all days, not just Sunday. Another indicator is that throughout the week, I am a child of God every day. I am filled with his spirit. I can be filled with his spirit all days of the week, not just the Sunday of the week. God is exalted in my life on the mountaintop and in the valley and everywhere in between. Is when you're coming out of the handful life and you want something more of God. The biggest indication that you're not in the handful category is that you want God for God. Not because of what's in his hand, not because of his promises. You want him because of him. In which case, you may be at the point where even if there's no other handful extended to me, I'm okay with that. You've already done enough. And I will praise and exalt your name for all the days of my life. Does it mean you have everything figured out? No. But it's a good indicator that you're looking for something more than the handfuls of God. So there's a couple things that this passage points out, and I think that there are pathways to receive more than God's handfuls. Because that's what the Bible says. He didn't just, that's why it came, why this book was written. Because there's a handful. The handful is the message of Jesus Christ so that we could live happily ever after throughout Sunday. No, so that we may know and believe and have life in him. You see, that's the more of God. So the pathway to receive more of God than God's handful, number one, is to receive the message of Jesus instead of indulging your emotions. Receive the message of Jesus instead of indulging your emotions. I call this the feelings farm, where we're concerned about how we feel and where our emotions are going and how they're going to lead us, and we rely on them too much to steer our decisions and our character and our hope and all of that. We're so much more care to fostering and farming our emotions that we miss the message of Christ. And this is in the crowd. The crowd starts in verse 2. I've already shared with you that Jesus was doing all these signs, and that's why the crowd wanted to see more of him. Wow, look at all this stuff he's doing. I want to go see it. I have to see it. What's going to happen next? The crowd did not just see, they received the supernatural power of God through the fish and loaves and the feeding. They were part of the miracle. They received the miracle. I think I'm a very visual person, and so sometimes that's where I go, and I try to visualize myself chasing Jesus, and the disciples say, okay, so everybody sit down, we're going to feed you. And I'm kind of a cynic, and God's healing me and taking me out of that, and I'm like, okay, you're going to feed all of us? Look at all of us, hello, like I eat a lot. And so then I try to imagine Jesus blessing these puny fish and these puny loaves and then sending the disciples out to the seated crowds. And it's just one after another, like, I'm going to try dumping it out. So it's full again. I mean, there's some emotion to witnessing the power of God when he moves. In verse 14, the crowd was there with him. And when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, indeed, this is the prophet, capital P, prophet. Not a prophet, capital P, the prophet, the awaited one for them. They said, the people saw what he had done. They said, this indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world. So now imagine this dude that just fed all of us, and all we've heard for generations from grandpa's story, synagogue, is there's a Messiah coming that will save you. And they experience this, and they say, wow, this must be the prophet. There's some emotion in there. And they're inquisitive. They go back and forth. What are the good works I need to do? Well, this is what you need to do. I want this bread of life that you talk about. What do we need to do? And then it's all like good emotions up here. And then Jesus says, well, I'm the bread of life. Ooh. Everybody does not like that. Does not like it. Verse 34, they wanted what Jesus explains. And then verse 41 and 42, they didn't like what Jesus explains. Emotions, feelings farm. But the message that was missed is what the whole crowd missed in this whole interaction. And it's so prevalent in the message, in the scripture here. And guys, you're going to like this because there's no hidden trick. There's no long road to understand what the message is. It's right here. This is the message through this time. You don't have to look any further. Verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. Verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. That's the message in this time. Verse 37, he goes on, all that the Father has given to me and will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Jesus is saying this. Message of Christ. Verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 47 to 48, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. I don't know how much more obvious Jesus could be in his messaging. But it was totally missed by the whole entire crowd because they were focused on feelings farm rather than those message points. They thought they knew who it was and how it was they were going to receive the Messiah. That when he came and proclaimed and did the supernatural, they didn't believe. Number two, the second pathway to receive more than God's handful, receive God's handful and more of him. And more of him. This and is critical because God is not just here to give you things from his hand and say, peace, good day, have a good day, I'll see you next week, same bat channel, same bat time. He extends his hand so that we know more of him, more of his goodness, more of his grace, more of his mercy, more of his love and of his compassion, and just how much I was bad and what I deserve outside of Christ and what because of Christ I do not have as my future. I have life because of Christ. You see, and so do you if you're in Christ. Your old life is dead and gone. You have new life in Christ. That's the more of the equation. The handful is receiving Jesus as your Savior. That's not the end, that's the start. So the scripture here in verse 35, it says this, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have not seen me, and I have said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father has, the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. The handful is come to Christ, and more of him is that he'll never cast you away from him. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. I tried to be smart when I did this preparation. And I looked at the word hunger and bread and thirst, and I looked up the original text and the definition of it. And I was like, yeah, I'm on to something. And you know what I found? It means hunger and bread and thirst. That's what it means. That's all it means. And I say that because sometimes we overindulge that there's got to be a deeper something here, but it's really just something simple that really hits us deep. Jesus is the satisfaction of our spiritual hunger. Jesus quenches every ounce of spiritual thirst we have. Everything. Just like he fed the crowd to the full and there were leftovers, he feeds your spirit and he quenches your spiritual thirst and hunger, and guess what? There's leftover of God. So the issue in this story is not that Jesus did a miracle to people that didn't deserve it, okay? Obviously, you know, Jesus doesn't do anything wrong. Him doing the miracle was right. It was the right thing. The issue isn't that he did it to, you know, thankless people. The issue is that the miracle was meant to point these people to him as the Messiah, and they didn't take it. That's the issue. They wanted their hangry feelings to go away and totally bypassed the starvation of their spirit. That's the issue with the story. They stopped at this, and they were meant to continue pursuit. Friend, wherever you are, any location and online, God is reaching his hand out to you now, today. And it is not the end of what he has for you. It's meant for you to continue pursuit of the Savior of the world. That's why. So the next fill in the blank under point two is this one. It's kind of a mouthful, but run with me on this. God has more than a handful for me. He wants me to know him intimately. God has more than a handful for me. He wants me to know him intimately. And we see that in this passage. Jesus knew the people. He lived with the people. He grew up with the people. All of that. Sometimes we as people and we as Christians, we fall into this trap that we think that God doesn't understand me or know what I'm going through, so he'll never be able to get me through it. He's not the answer. That's the false belief that we as people, even Christians, if we're being honest in the room, we struggle with it. You must not know what I'm going through. That's why you didn't answer it. You must not know because you didn't give me what I think I need in it. But friend, I'm here to tell you that the God of the Bible is the creator of heaven and earth. And he knows things intimately for the simple reason that he made them. He made them. You don't need to beseech the throne of God so that he knows you more. You don't need to do that anymore. He already knows you very, very well. How do I know this? Psalm 139, verse 13, New Living Translation says this: "You, God, made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb." If he did all that, I'm confident that he knows you right now. Confident. And the issue is that not that he does not know you. The issue is that we need to flip this. And we need to know him the way he knows us. James 4 says this: "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." There is nothing more complex after or before that scripture. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. It is that simple. He does answer. He does respond. I'm kind of a weirdo. I really like the medicine commercials on TV. You know, the ones that they try to sell you something for that thing, and then all the fine print of warnings and how this medicine will heal you, but then it might also kill you because you might be allergic to it. How do you know if you're allergic to it unless you take it? Sorry. Like I said, I'm a weirdo. It's so humorous to me. And I say that because there's none of that fine print in that scripture. None of it. It is that. Draw near to him, and he draws near to you. 2 Corinthians 5. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Now, if God is able to take death and make it life, then I'm pretty sure the life giver knows a thing or two about the life he's giving and that he's created. You see, God knows you. Yeah, even that part of you. And he still wants you to know him intimately. We are not designed to be separated from God. We are designed to be with him always. So the third thing here for a pathway to receive God, receive true life when I believe in Jesus. You need to receive, you do receive true life when you believe in Jesus. You see, the pathway to know more about God, more than the handfuls of God, okay, each one of these starts with receive. Because that's the only thing we need to do to know more of him, is receive from him. That's it. That's very complex. There's a lot that can go on there. But we just receive. We receive. Verse 40 says this, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone that looks to the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and will raise him up on the last day." And I tried to be smart on this one again, and I found something. In this scripture, it says, everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. And since I started reading and preparing this, looks on the Son just captivated me. What does that mean? It sounds weird to me. Looks on the Son and believes. Why are you talking like that? And that's what I looked up, and that's what, in the original text, the look on the Son means to... It means to like be fixated or to gaze on for the purpose of analyzing. For the purpose of analyzing. So we look at the Son in a way that we're fixated and that we analyze this Jesus. And when we look at him like this to analyze him, and we believe, we will have eternal life. Now this, speaking the truth sometimes doesn't mean that it all turns out, you know, unicorns and butterflies. And that's shown here in this scripture here. In verse 68, it closes. Jesus is in Capernaum saying this message about, I am the bread of life. He's not in the marketplace. He's not in the hospital. He's not where all the sinners are. He's in the synagogue in Capernaum where all the religious people are. And that is where he has the message that I am the bread of life. I am what you're looking for. And verse 68 says this, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. No longer. Feelings farm versus message. Verse 67 says this, so Jesus turned to the 12 disciples. Do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter says this, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And I point this out specifically because sometimes we over-glorify and we add things to the Bible that aren't there because it makes us feel good. Let's call a duck, okay? But when we see the times that Jesus called the disciples to follow him, I mean, I hope if I'm the only one, then I'm sorry, but I have this, sometimes I've fallen victim to this irrational thought that they just believed right away. Oh, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. Yeah, I'll follow you. But it wasn't like that. And that's what this scripture shows us. It says that we have come to believed, we have believed, and we have come to know that you are the Son of God. So friend, if you're here today at any location or online, pray.com, wherever you are, if you're in that category of you're still looking on the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and analyzing him, and you still have yet to come to believe, or maybe you believed and you're kind of like, I don't yet know just yet. I don't know, that he's the Son of God. It's okay. Because the disciples were in the same spot. And you're in the right place. to learn and continue analyzing and looking upon the Son of God to believe. So keep on doing it. Keep on coming back. Keep on tuning in and hearing of this Jesus of the Bible. Matthew 11 says this, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls." I'm here to share and invite you to this, what I've come to find, is that I was looking here, there, and everywhere for something to give rest to my soul. Never did I find it until in Christ. Never. And you can believe that today, or you can choose to not believe it today, but I want you to hear me say you're welcome to come back and to hear more of this truth and to hear more of this proclamation that Jesus is the bread and sustenance for your soul, and he will quench each and every thirst that you have now and forever. Here's the hard part. You think you've gone through the hard part, you have it. Here's the hard part. You have to do it. I can't do it for you. I can't believe it for you. Nor can hubby or wifey or grandma, auntie, uncle, coworker, best friend, sister, brother, girlfriend, boyfriend. None of them can believe it for you. You are the one that needs to draw near to God so that he will draw near to you. You're the one that needs to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came to give you life and to give you forgiveness. And that is what's in his outstretched hand right now, but that is also not the end of what is in Jesus. The bad news is that you're gonna only find it if you search for it. But it's also really great news, because you will find it when you search for it. Ephesians says this in chapter 2, says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show his immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God." It is a gift of God, not a result of your works, so that no one may boast. The good personism is not a thing in Christianity, because there's only one good person, and his name is Jesus. And he did all that it takes to earn salvation with God. He's the only one. He did all the work. And all you need to do, you say, "I believe it," and receive it. And then let him pull you in to give you things that can only be done when you're shoulder length instead of arm's reach from your Savior. Sermon in a sentence is, it's time for me to know God intimately. Jesus is the true bread of heaven, and in him I have all that I need. It's time for you to know God intimately today. Let him feed the hunger and the thirst of your soul, and he will. Join me in prayer as we close service. Heavenly Father, I thank you. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you that we have forgiveness in him. Thank you that you call us to believe in him. God, I thank you that my eternity with you is not dependent on how I perform here in this world. It's dependent on what your son has already done. So Jesus, I ask that we would be pointed towards you today, that we would see you as our Savior, as our Rescuer, and as our Redeemer. And Jesus Christ, it's in your precious name I pray.